Acts chapter 17 is going to be the text for us this morning. We're going to look at Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 1, ending in verse 15. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. Before I start, I do want to say happy birthday to Bernice. I found out that today is her birthday, and she's 100 years old. So praise the Lord, and happy birthday. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Christians are called to upset the world. And by that, I don't mean that you are someone that just upset people for the sake of upsetting them. Some of you guys might struggle that naturally. You just are good at making people agitated or annoyed. But the Bible talks about that if you do that, if you do something that is wrong or intentionally trying to hurt someone and you get persecuted for it, then you deserve it. But when the Bible talks about upsetting, and especially here in verse 6 where Jason and Paul and Silas were called as men who upset the world, he's not speaking in terms of upsetting them or making them angry just for the sake of making them angry. No, the gospel upsets the world because it corrects the way the world thinks. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that the gospel advancing from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, almost every sermon we talk about that as a very key passage because it gives us a roadmap of what the entire book of Acts is going to be about. And as the Holy Spirit empowered the individuals, the apostles and the disciples to spread the gospel, it upsets every part of society. The gospel upsets the society when it comes to finances. Last week, Pastor Roger talked about how There were Paul and Silas were thrown in jail because they upset the religious cult that ruined their prophets. Chapter 16, verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. The gospel affects the economics of a culture. The gospel doesn't just affect that, but also affects the spiritual components, all of the religious cults at the time. Obviously, the Christians in the early church had to go against the religious Jewish people, but they also went against all of the other pagan religions. Later on in chapter 17, Paul will go against the Athens, and there's a Sermon of Mars Hill. He's calling people to repentance. The gospel doesn't just affect the economy, doesn't only affect the religion at the time, but it also affects the way that the family functions. If you see how the rest of the scripture, you see that even Jesus said himself that family will turn against family, that the gospel is going to cause a schism within the closest of relationships, that people are going to hate you on account of my name. And not only that, but we see in this text that even the gospel is going to cause societal changes. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes that neither Jews or Gentile or women or men, all are called to repentance. And the gospel is the ultimate equalizer that everyone, regardless of where you are, where you're standing is socially, the gospel is the equalizer. Because every single one of us, every single one of us need a savior. So the gospel upsets the world. It changes the way that the world thinks because the world was made by the Lord, but sin corrupts it. And the gospel upsets it by making things the way that it should be. But naturally, as Christians upset the world, they are going to encounter difficulties. And for us this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to give you an outline, and the outline is going to try to fill in the blanks. And I believe that as Christians, we should all want to be individuals that upset the world. But not upset, again, not upsetting the world in terms of just offending them, but upsetting the world for the glory of God. So if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, there's going to be these four little blanks that we're going to fill out throughout the sermon. And I trust that as you see the life of the apostle, as you see this story unfold, that you can be used by the Lord mightily for his kingdom. That if you want to be used by God to upset the world so that people can know Jesus Christ, so there can be worshipers of God, then this is what you need to be. So I'm going to leave this blank here because we're going to just continue going, referring back to this. But if you want, just to take a picture, if you like, just kind of fill in the blank as we go and move along the sermon, that'll be fine. So if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you first need to have courage. If you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you first need to be a person with courage. And it was, okay, so that first blank actually is not right. It's you need to be a person with courage. So yeah, my bad on that first blank here. The second blank is supposed to be courage. So you need to be a person with courage. So notice in verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, you recall last week, Paul and Silas were in jail because of their faithful proclamation of the word. And they were chained, and they were singing praises and praying out loud throughout the night. And there was this earthquake that shook the entire jail cell. And the jailer at the time thought, well, I'm going to die. In the Roman culture, usually when a prisoner escapes, the prison guard will have to suffer the fate of the prisoner. So the prison guard thought to himself, well, some of these people are going to get killed. I might as well just end my life ahead of time. But Paul and Silas encouraged him, no, do not do this. Which surprised the jailer, and they told him how they're still there and that the only way for them to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 16, the Romans were afraid of Paul because they realized that they broke the law themselves, that they tried Paul, who was a Roman citizen, and it was a misuse of justice, and out of fear for their own lives, they kicked Paul out. They're like, get out of here. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And now the result is that they traveled, this is about 60 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a place that we're familiar with because we have two books in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But Thessalonica was like any major city. It's a place where there are a plurality of gods. It's been said that there are probably even more gods than there are people. This is just a place with just a whole bunch of polytheistic, just like any typical Roman city or province. There are just a whole bunch of people there, and Paul, like what he usually would do, is go find the nearest synagogue. Which again, is not strange to be in that culture where there's, you know, let's say for us, we'll be like, oh, there's a church, there's a mosque, there's a synagogue, there's all of these different places. So in a lot of ways, it's similar to us that there are many different religions in the city. And Paul had a heart for the Jews. And he always would go to the synagogues. And he went there not because he'd like to cause conflict, but because he has a heart for the Jewish people. Romans chapter 9, Paul writes this, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testify with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So even though Paul was designated by God to be a gospel minister to the Gentiles, that doesn't mean that he was only exclusive to Gentiles, but that his target demographic will be there, but he still had a heart for the Jews. He wanted the Jewish people to be saved. He wanted these individuals who were constantly chasing after him and persecuting him to come to saving faith. And that takes courage. It takes courage to do something like that, to know that these people are hunting you and still go to them directly to share the gospel with them. Now, I wonder if that is some of us today, that we know that there are people in our lives that live a particular lifestyle or have a particular religion, and yet these friends and family, we know where they stand, but we still want them to know Jesus. We still want them to know the gospel. So we take the time, we tell them, and have the same conversation over and over again, knowing that it's going to be a tense conversation, knowing that it's not going to be an easy conversation, yet we're still bold enough to tell them, I need to tell you about Jesus Christ. I know that we've had this conversation before, but I think the Lord has impressed in my heart to tell you again to repent of your sins and to place your faith in this in Jesus Christ. Paul had courage, and if you want to be someone that would upset the world for the glory of God, you need to be a person that is filled with courage. Courage is not something that comes up overnight. It does take time to build, but where the person gets their courage from is first and foremost a love for Christ. You love Jesus Christ, and that emboldens you to walk through the fire for Christ. You love Christ, so you're willing to go and speak to that individual, knowing that you might receive hate in return. You love Jesus because you want Jesus' name to be made known wherever you go, and that gives you courage. And I'm not saying as a pastor that when I share the gospel with strangers or family members that is easy, but I know that in my heart, the reason why it's hard for me to share the gospel is for those moment times I find myself loving my own comfort more than loving Jesus Christ. That I would rather just have an easier go at life than to go and have these hard conversations. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be moved by love, that the love of Christ compels us, it controls us, and it should give us courage to go and make disciples of all nations. It should give us the desire to go and walk up to that individual and have those conversations. And I trust that as your love for Christ grows, you will have greater courage to share the gospel with those in your life. So if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you need to be a person with courage. Oh, the space icon is corrected. Oh, great. You need to be a person with courage who, in their second point, communicates the gospel. You need to be a person with courage who communicates the gospel. Look at verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, Paul went into the Sabbath and for three, it says, it went to the synagogue and said that he was there for three Sabbaths. That's like about 3 weeks long. And throughout that entire time, he reasoned from the scriptures. And this word reasoned here is an interesting word. Excuse me, it is an interesting word because it's this idea of dialoguing with someone. He's in the synagogue and he's just talking with them and he's answering questions. In the synagogue here, there are multiple groups of people and different types of people, and they have some sort of religious bent, but he's sharing them the gospel, and he's using scripture. And notice that is reason. It's about the mind. He's trying to fill their minds with truth. Sometimes I think in our culture, we want to fill people with a certain mood or try to make them emotionally accept Christ. Whether they try to make this joyful, exciting thing, they use whatever means necessary to just make people excited and happy, and then they will come to saving faith. Or they think the opposite ends, that they make people dreadful. They make people guilt themselves. They try to guilt people into the kingdom of God. Both of these emotional extremes are not what saves anyone. You need to understand the gospel intellectually in order to be saved. You need to understand the truth of the gospel in order for you to come to saving knowledge of Christ. And Paul was here, he was reasoning with the people, and he said it reasoned from the scriptures. When I was in college, I had a mentor that told me that no matter what you do in ministry, you need to always hide behind scripture. It's the safest place. It's the safest place not just for your own soul, but when you're encountering cults, when you're trying to shepherd individuals, hide behind scripture. Open up your Bible and explain to them. Show them book, chapter, and verse. And I remember we were in our small group, and it was Friday morning at like 6 a.m. And he made this rule that he will give a scenario, he will talk about ministry, but we are not allowed to answer anything unless we could show them from Scripture. Even if our arguments are from Scripture, he'll say, "Where did you get that from?" My friends and I would be scrambling. He's like, he would give us tips like, use the concordance. That's in your Bible. You have a concordance, right? Use it. And over time, he trained us to use the Bible, to reason from the scriptures. And I find that that was one of the most helpful advice I got as a young person. Because I can now, whenever I talk with an individual, when I open God's word and I say, this is what God's word has to say, then they're upset, not at me, but at God's word. I can't say that they can't say like, oh, I'm submitting to Pastor Ray's opinion, but they're rejecting the word of God. When I'm sharing the gospel with someone and I have my Bible open, I should tell them, look, this is what the Bible has to say. And they reject it. It's not because of something that I have said, but they're rejecting what God's word has to say. And that is great, because then I don't have to take it personal. They can take it up with the Lord. Like, I'm reasoning from the scriptures. And that's what Paul was doing. He's reasoning from the scripture. And notice it said he was explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So what Paul was probably doing, and it doesn't say exactly here, it's explaining, giving evidence. What Paul was probably doing was he was using the Old Testament. In fact, whenever you see in the New Testament, whenever you see reason from the scripture, he's actually referring, or the New Testament referring just strictly the Old Testament. So he's showing the people from the text of the Old Testament that this Jesus is prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament. Think passages like Isaiah 53 or Psalm 110 or even Jonah. Remember when Jesus said that no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. So I would imagine that Paul was trying to use the scripture to make connections from the Old Testament and showing the people how all of these prophecies point to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they've been looking for. So if you want to be used by God to upset the world for his glory, you need to courageously communicate God's word. You need to be willing, out of a love for these individuals, use God's word and communicate truth. Use the scriptures. Study well. This is why you go to church. And part of it is to worship the Lord together, and part of it is to sing praises to him. But part of it also is to be equipped so that you can articulate the truth to other people in your life. That's why we recommend going to Sunday school, why you should go to the fundamentals of the faith, why you should go to all of these classes, not just so that we can fill seats in the church, but that you can learn from God's word, so that when people ask you about, like some of you high schoolers here, what is the book of Philippians about? What is this whole thing about the hypostatic union and the God-man? You high schoolers should know, or these high school teachers, you should know. You've been teaching through the book of Philippians, or you're learning the book of Philippians. You should be able to answer that. If you are in the, I think adult 2, they're going through 2 Chronicles, the 1st and 2nd Chronicles. If a Jewish person asks you about the Old Testament, you should be able to articulate the significance of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. See, all of the things that you learned, there is a reason for it. And I'm so thankful that we are in this church and in this city, and we can represent Christ by explaining the gospel to people, and not just the gospel, but the totality of scripture. Use all that you learn to the glory of God by communicating truth to those in your life. Not only are we called, not only do we need to be a person with courage who communicates the gospels so that God can use us to make, and as a third point, converts. If you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you need to be a person with courage who communicates the gospel so that God can use you to make converts of the lost. Notice in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. It is interesting that what you see here, and some, and I like that because it meant that there were some people that even though Paul was one of them, like a master teacher, some people rejected Paul's teaching. That even though he used evidence from scripture, some people were not convinced. And that gives me hope whenever I evangelize and people reject me. I know that, okay, if people would reject Christ or the Apostle Paul, then they will for sure reject me. And then yet at the same time, we know that this is not our responsibility. We're not called to go and make converts ourselves, but that we're just called to faithfully communicate and the Lord will make converts. You see that it says some of them were persuaded, and this idea of persuaded that some of these individuals had to be reasoned with. You had to talk them into the faith in the sense of just answering all of their questions. And that's just the reality. As we are sharing the gospel with people, there's going to be some individuals that are open to accepting Christ, and there's some other people that they just need time. They have a whole bunch of questions that they need answered. There's just things that they want to understand and have to clarify in their mind before they accept Christ. That's totally fine. And that's what happened to some of the people here in Thessalonica. Some of them were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas. And it's implied here that the church of Thessalonica started around this time because then the whole large number of people came. And it said along with some of the large number of God-fearing Greeks. So these are Gentiles that were near the synagogue. They heard Paul explain God's word, and they accepted Christ. And it's here a number of the leading women as well. So it's interesting that Luke writes this and puts that in here, because leading women implies that these were either women that were influential in the society or in Thessalonica, or that they were wives of people that were influential in high places. But it's interesting because sometimes we think that the only people that will get saved are people that are lowly, and that's true. Jesus said, like, yeah, there's going to be, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to accept Christ. But that doesn't mean that it's impossible. It's just harder. It's more difficult. And here, Paul was being used in a very unique way, in that you see a different group, all of these different groups that come together to form this church in Thessalonica. There's a large number of God-fearing Greeks, a number of leading women, which is strange in a society that causes a whole bunch of separation. This is what I mean earlier when I said that the gospel upsets the world. Now these people put away their identity in the world and they put their identity in Christ. They no longer boast about what they have out on outwardly or where they stand culturally, but what they care more about is that they are united in Christ together. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He says it this way, that although I myself have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever these things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul is saying that, look, all of these accolades, all of my birthright, all these things that I have accomplished in life, these things I count as loss because what is more valuable than those things is my identity in Christ Jesus. And it says here, but for whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And this word rubbish in Philippians is this idea of poop. He's saying that all of these things are like poop to me. They are of no value compared to the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here in Thessalonica. These people, these women in high leading places, these God-fearing Greeks, they all turned away from their life, their status in the world, and now they are together in Christ. These individuals became converts of Jesus Christ. Now I know as Christians, we're called to make disciples of all nations. And I know, and what the great thing about our responsibility is that we are not going to be judged based on how many people come to saving faith. God is not going to judge us based on how many people, in terms of like numbers. I know in our society we have these things called participation trophies, and usually they're given to people who don't even try. They just kind of show up to the game, and then they get a participation trophy. And those are of little and to zero significance. But in terms of the Christian faith, we do get a participation trophy. And that we're not called to win everyone. We're just called to faithfully declare God's word. There are going to be times in your life where you share the gospel and people will not accept Christ. And there's going to be people and seasons in your life where people seem to be open to Christ. And there will be times in eternity where you'll realize, oh, that person that rejected Christ, all those that I thought that rejected Christ is now in heaven with me. You and I, our responsibility as Christians, we're just called to communicate the gospel boldly and trust the Lord will cause the converts. And that's very, again, that's a very good news for us because we're just called to be bold. We just need to be faithful heralds of God's word. And we trust that the Lord will work in the hearts of the individuals. I would not be surprised if that's what happens one day in heaven. That like, oh yeah, do you remember me? I was that guy that you talked to in front of the restaurant. Or do you remember me? I was the one on the college campus that you handed out that gospel tract to. Or do you remember me? I was on that missions trip that you went on. And there are going to be people in our life that we would never encounter and even aware that they're believers until we're in glory. So let us be courageous in our communication of the gospel and trusting the Lord that he will make all the converts. So if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you need to be a person with courage who communicates the gospel so that God can use you to make converts of the lost, all the while expecting that you will experience conflict along the way. Our last point in this little sentence here is that you will experience conflict along the way. Look at verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. So you see this contrast between some of these religious Jews. They were jealous. I mean, the scripture reveals their motive. It wasn't even a theological thing that they were disagreeing with. It wasn't saying like, oh, we are against Paul because of his mishandling of God's word. No, it said that the reason why they had this mob to go against Paul and Silas was because they were jealous. They saw their influence wane. They saw that people were leaving Judaism to be Christians. And what they decided to do was they went to look for these wicked men. And this phrase wicked men is, Luke uses this word to basically describe, from our vantage point, someone that we would call like a lowlife. Someone that, the word is usually described someone that just kind of just lounges around and they have nothing to do and they're just easily influenced. These are just low IQ individuals that just, oh, we have nothing to do, but we'd like to cause trouble. And the Jewish people understood that. Like, well, let's just get these guys to just agitate and make things difficult for the apostle. So they took some of these wicked men, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. So these individuals, these Jewish people, got a whole group of these wicked individuals to just cause chaos in the city. And they were attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring him out to the people. When they did not find them, meaning Paul and Silas, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." I think that's really cool that they describe Paul and Silas and even the believers this way, that they are people that upset the world. And how did they upset them? Is that, again, the Jewish people felt that they were that the Christians were a threat to them. They were threatened their influence. They were threatened in terms of where they stand in the culturally. They were a threat in terms of their control over other individuals. So they see them as a threat, and they want them to stop. And it said in verse 7, Jason had welcomed them, and they all acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Now, both of these statements that they were, that Paul and Silas were people that upset the world, and that they were saying that there is another Jesus, they were actually right in terms of the statement, but wrong in terms of their meaning. Do you understand what I mean by that? They were right in terms of what they were saying. It is true that Paul and Silas and the Christians, they were there to upset the world. And it is also true that they're saying there is another king named Jesus. But what they meant by it is that, oh, these people were disturbing our society. And in the second portion here, that there was another king, Jesus. When they were saying that about Jesus, what they were trying to imply with this is that there is another king coming, and he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and he's going to ruin our, what we know as Pax Romana, this peace that we have in Rome. This Jesus is going to take that away from us. So what are we going to do? We're going to get rid of these Christians. And the Roman people, they're okay with all your religions and all the plurality of different gods, but one thing that their sacred cow, the sacred to all sacred cow, is their peace in Rome. And if that was a threat, if their peace was threatened, that they're willing to go after them. In fact, this is exactly what they accused Jesus of. Right? Remember the Jewish people, they accused Jesus of trying to overthrow the Roman system by not paying taxes. And you remember the religious Jews said, there is no other king but Caesar. You know, they use the same play against the apostle here. And they were right in terms of the statements, but they were wrong in terms of what they meant by it. And this is one of those very ironic situations that what they're saying is true in its face value, but they're wrong in terms of how they're using it. And as a result of that, in verse 8, they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So what happened was they told the authorities they were trying to find a middle ground. How do they appease the mob but yet still punish Jason? Because I don't think they thought it was a big deal that they were hiding the Christians. But I don't even think they thought that these Christians were a threat to Caesar either. But they're trying to find a way to just appease the mob. So they gave him this pledge, which is like a bond, which saying that, okay, Jason, we're going to put this money, we're going to take away some of the money, and if you house these Christians again, then we're going to keep the money. But if you don't house them after a certain amount of time, we'll give you the money back. And this is like a type of deterrent or threat so that the church can be, which is really not, so that the church will not host Paul and Silas anymore. Paul gives a little bit insight, I think, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he's writing to them. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope? or joy or crown of exaltation is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. So Paul implies that all of these activities from the mob and from the Jews were works of the devil. Now, we know that the Thessalonica church, they were a great church. And if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul would encourage them to excel still more in their faithfulness to the Lord and in the way that they lived their lives. He was trying to give them comfort because the people in Thessalonica thought, did the rapture happen? Did we miss it? Did we get something wrong? And Paul said, no, I assure you, you guys are faithful to the Lord. Continue to hold on to that faith. Despite the way that the world is treating you, hold on to the faith. And this is just the reality of the Christian life, that as we are continually, courageously communicating God's word and making converts, we are going to have conflict from the world. There is going to be conflict because the more converts, the bigger the church is, the more antagonism there is from the enemy. I mean, this is in Acts chapter 19, there's a miracle that happens in Ephesus, and there was a person there that was trying to conjure up the spirits, and a devil spoke in response and said this in Acts chapter 19, verse 15, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? Which to me was like, oh, because he's basically saying this guy's nobody. Like, I know who Jesus is. I know of Paul because of what he's doing, but I have no idea who this individual is. And usually those that are useless for the kingdom of God, the devil will not bother. The devil doesn't care if you're cowardly. That's great. He doesn't have to worry about you. The world doesn't care if you're timid. You're not a threat to them. But if you are courageously proclaiming God's word, you are going to receive pushback. And as Christians, we're called to push back harder, not in terms of an antagonistic way or in a physical way to cause harm, but that we push back with the gospel, that it should embolden us even more to go and tell people about Christ, that we should not stop just because things are difficult. Our responsibility as Christians is to be faithful to the Lord and faithful until the end. And if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you need to be a person with courage who communicates the gospel so that God can use you to make converts of the lost, all the while expecting that you'll experience conflict along the way. Now I know that we still have a few verses left. You understand that this template, this passage here that I wrote down, this outline, applied to the next section as well. So if you were to take this is like really point 5 to 8, if you were to just take a picture again, we can do this all over again, and we can see that Paul continues this. Notice again, if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you need to be a person with courage. We'll see that again, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. Again, this is Paul here having the same desires as he was in Thessalonica. He's at Berea, and he's the first thing he does is to go into the synagogues to go and evangelize to the Jews. Now, Thessalonica was a relatively popular place, but Berea, I was trying to think of a city that is like as a nobody, it's like a city that nobody recognizes without offending anyone here. So I thought, it's like if you go to LA and it's like Kettleman. You know where Kettleman is? Some of you do, some of you don't. Good. And none of you are from there, right? Okay. If you are, welcome to SFBC. But if you were someone that's not in California, you would have no idea what Kettleman is. That's what Berea is like. Unless you're from that area, you have no idea what Berea is. We as Christians know we are familiar with Berea because we call ourselves Bereans. And there's a church a few minutes from me called Berean Mission Church. Shout out to Pastor Alton. It was great. The term Berean is great. But at the time, Berea was like a little small city on the side of the road. It's not important or significant. In fact, if it wasn't for the New Testament and maybe one or two other writings that's outside of Scripture, no one would know what Berea and where Berea is. But Berea, this nobody city, the city where like no one is aware of, this kind of area where it's secluded, they had a synagogue. And Paul was there, and he went back and to the place that he knew was going to be a threat to him. You know, for some of us, we give up too quickly. We have one conversation with that friend, they get hostile, they get upset, and we, okay, well, pearl before swine, I'm never going to talk to them ever again. We give up too quickly. There's that family member that is that gets really heated when we tell them about their sin. They get really, it gets really tense, and instead of praying for another opportunity, we just give up. But not Paul. Paul understood that these Jewish people, he's been through multiple rounds with these Jewish people, but he loved them. And he's willing to go back to a synagogue to share the gospel with them. That takes courage. Again, that courage that we have to repeatedly go back to people who hate us is that love of Christ that drives us to go back to the same person, back to the same location, back to the same area to tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for our evangelism team that goes out door to door. And some of these people we're going to revisit again. So, hey, we were here a few weeks ago or a few months ago. Have you reconsidered where you stand with the Lord? And they may not like it, and that's totally fine. We'll just go again some other time. We just pray that the Lord will soften their heart and that the Lord will give us another opportunity with them. Now, that takes courage that stems from a love of Christ and a love for the lost. So if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you will need to be a person with more courage. Not only just courage, but more courage. And over time, as you see people reject Christ, it should make you feel sorry for them. You should see that, oh, they're blinded by their sin. And the Lord has given us opportunity here to go and share the gospel with them. Lord, give me a greater desire and love for them so that I'll go and share the gospel with them. You want to be used by the Lord, you need more courage. If you need to be a person with more courage who communicates more of the gospel. You communicate more of the gospel. Notice in verse 12, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. Now there's a contrast here, which I find fascinating, that Luke says, like, Thessalonica, they had to be persuaded. But Berea, they received it. Meaning that these individuals had some sort of God sense, meaning that they were interested in Christianity. Their hearts were already open to receive the gospel, but yet they were discerning. It's that they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, which is different because in Thessalonica, Paul had to use scripture to explain it to them. But these Bereans, they had the scriptures themselves. When Paul's in Isaiah, that hold on, and they take out the scroll, they roll out, and okay, back then they didn't have like chapters. So when Paul was saying in Isaiah, they actually had to look through the entire book of Isaiah. They couldn't just flip to it; they had to roll it out, get to see, like reading it along the way. It's like, oh, right here, this part of the scroll, it says it right here. This is what Paul just said, and Jonah. Oh, Jonah too. Okay, get the minor prophets out. And they get the minor prophet and they roll it out. Again, the minor prophet was actually one giant scroll. It wasn't 12 small ones. So they go, okay, where's Jonah? Oh, there it is. Oh, this is exactly what Jesus said. And throughout the entire Old Testament, especially when the Psalms would have been complicated and interesting, because they would be like, where are the Psalms? And they would grab this huge tome and they would just look through it. And Paul would tell them these things and they're like, let me fact check this. And that's what they did. That's what they were known for. These were individuals that were interested in Christianity and they actually sought the scriptures. I remember there was a guy that was in my small group in UCLA. He was, I think the Lord was already working in his heart, and he just kept asking questions. And he had his Bible, and then he's like, I would explain to him about who Jesus was, and then we'd walk through certain passages together. And the Lord used that conversation. Eventually, he did come to saving faith, but it's only because he was seeking. He wanted to know this Jesus Christ. And these Bereans were the same way. They had this desire and they received the word. They said with eagerness. And they were looking to scripture daily. So these non-believers, they were regularly looking at God's word. And when Paul arrived and explained that, they were looking at scriptures to authenticate everything that Paul had to say. Again, brothers and sisters, we are not called to force a conversion, but sometimes there are going to be people in your life that are just, it's just like smooth landing. They're like, they are just excited for Christian, to know about the Lord, and you need to take advantage of that. Tell them about the Lord. There are going to be individuals that are like low-hanging fruit. They're just easy for you to just to reap the harvest. So just tell them. They're almost there in the kingdom of God, and the Lord will use you in a unique way to bring them to saving faith. And we see that if you want to be used by the Lord, you need more courage and to communicate more of the gospel so that the Lord can use you to make more converts of the lost, all the while that you'll be experiencing more conflict along the way. Notice verse 12. Therefore, many believe along with a number of prominent Greeks, women and men, again, similar to what happened earlier. But the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also. They came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Now, Paul and Silas, in verse 10, said that they went away by night. So they left Thessalonica, and this is about 60 miles away. And somehow these Thessalonican Jews found out, like, oh, they're headed that way. Let's go after them. It was again the same problem with the same people doing the same thing. Is that they were agitating and stirring up the crowds again. This is like what they know to do. They just grab a mob again, and they're going to go and cause more issues. I remember watching, I don't know if it was the wisest thing, but in social media, sometimes they have these conspiracy theories that I kind of entertain as a waste of time. But they would say, oh, there are these professional protesters. You can see them in like all over America. There's the same guys in different cities. And usually these individuals have no jobs. They're just retired. They're getting paid to just show up at places to cause a ruckus. That's like, some of you are nodding. That means you guys are also looking at the social media posts. But you understand that this happened even back then, that the religious Jewish people, they're just grabbing people to just cause problems. And this is, again, not a surprise for Paul, because he's been through this before. And yet, he was still courageous enough to go and communicate gospel, understand that the Lord will use him wherever he goes to make converts of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we should know that problems are going to arise wherever we go. And this should be normal for us. If there's a reason why we lose our job and people are going to cancel us or label us a certain way, and they might want to we might get fired because of our association with our faith, then so be it. Some of us might lose our job. Some of us might lose our financial stability. All of that is perfectly fine because Christ is worth it. Notice this, that they were stirring up the crowds, this idea of like shaking the wind. They were just trying to get people to just get upset at the Christians. Verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas remained there. So there was almost like a separation here. That Paul, okay, they wanted to remove them, but Silas and Timothy remained. Verse 15, now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So they basically got Paul to escape, and he is now in close to Athens, and he's alone. Now that is unfortunate, that some of the conflicts that you will experience as a Christian is loneliness. You might, because of the conflicts, might experience loneliness. Some of the loneliness are going to be like this, where it's outside your control. It's not because people didn't want to be with you. It's just the circumstances remove you from others in the faith or loved ones. Think about when Paul, when he's writing Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, they were called the prison epistles because he wasn't with them. He was separated from the church. He was alone a lot of times. He was there because for his proclamation of faith, he was in jail. He wished, and throughout those New Testament writings, he's always talking about how he longs to be with them, how he wants to see their face again so they can fellowship with them, so they can sing and praise the Lord together. But yet sometimes, because of his faithfulness, he is going to be separated from those that he loved. And sometimes your separation is going to come because people don't want to have anything to do with you because of your faith. It's like when the book of Hebrews, where people or family members would disown their family member or their kids or other relatives because of their profession of faith. Loneliness is the unfortunate result of faithfulness to the Lord. That is going to happen for some of us, that you're going to feel the sense of loneliness because of your faith in the Lord. But my encouragement to all of us is to understand that although we might not be in the physical presence of other loved ones and family members or even church people, we must remember that Christ is always with us. And this is the assurance from our Savior in Matthew 28. Jesus tells them, the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As Christians, we are going to sense and feel that dread of loneliness, but always remember that Christ is with you. As you faithfully and courageously communicate God's word, and the Lord is using you to communicate and cause converts, some of the conflicts will come along the way. But no matter what happens, God is always with you. And if you want to upset the world for the glory of God, you need a person with courage who will communicate the gospel so that God can use you to make converts of loss, all the while expecting you'll experience conflict along the way. And remember that Christ is always with you. And even though this life might be difficult, it is worth it because our Savior is worth it. And may we as San Francisco Bible Church be faithful individuals so that we can upset the world, not just to offend them, but so that people can come to saving faith. And I know that the Lord will use you mightily if you continue to entrust your life into His hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, thank you for this opportunity for us to learn about this story and really Paul's example, and really example of for us to model so that we can be used by you to upset the world. Help us to be courageous. Help us and give us opportunity to communicate. And Lord, we know that you are the only one that causes conversions. But Lord, we know that as we're faithfully doing these things, conflicts will arise in our lives. But we find our peace and our rest in you and in you alone. Thank you for this time. In your son's name I pray. Amen. I know before Stan and Sandy sing, I do want to say that there's a discussion questions here. Sorry, I keep forgetting. I had a little post-it note that said discussion questions. I realized it after I prayed that I need to tell you guys about the discussion question. So two discussion questions for your small group or community groups. Question number one, how can I build courage in my life to share the gospel with others? And question number two, how should I rightly think about conflicts as I witness to others? Two questions. Okay, thanks.